Exodus chapter 10, verse 24. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For therefore must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. Again, verse 26. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. Moses and Pharaoh had been mixing it up, duking it out, sparring round after round with each other. And Moses was not one to pull his punches. Pharaoh, at this point, he's reeling and staggering from blow after blow after blow. But he's not yet ready to throw in the towel. Pharaoh, you see, in our text, is still trying to fix the fight. Speaking of fixing fights and mixing it up, sparring around, maybe you caught the news last week. Mike Tyson was reinstated into professional boxing by the Nevada Boxing Commission. Mike Tyson, you remember him, ex-heavyweight champion. The one who, after he was champion, was arrested numerous times on charges of assault. The one who, after he was champion, he spent time in the federal penitentiary for forcible rape. The one who was banned for life from boxing because of what he did to Evander Holyfield in that title fight a few years ago. You remember. Well, now he's undergone a series of psychological tests. And the psychologist has determined that he is mentally stable. All I can say is, I guess he finally found a sympathetic ear. Get it? He bit the ear of Evander? Yeah. Well, back to our story. These two, Moses and Pharaoh, are sparring away, mixing it up. And now we are in round four in our text today. You see, the first round was after Pharaoh had been plummeted, punched by the plagues of frogs and lice and flies. He said, hey, you guys, Aaron, Moses, come here. I'll let you serve the Lord if that's what you want to do. Only stay here and do it in Egypt. Egypt, of course, is a type of the world. You can serve your Lord, but stay here in the world. Don't be separated from the world is the implication. Well, Moses and Aaron said, no way. We're not going to stay here in Egypt in the world system, if you would. Round two, ding, ding. Okay, he says. Okay, Pharaoh says. Then I'll let you leave the country, but just don't go very far away. Don't get too radical. Stay close to the world, if you would. Again, Moses and Aaron said, no, we are going to go where the Lord tells us to. Well, then that led to round three. Pharaoh was hit again by boils and by hail and by locusts. And so he calls for Moses and Aaron again for round number three. And he says, okay, you can go as far as you want to. Do what you have to. Only your children shall stay. Just the men can go, but the wives and kids have got to stay here. No, said Moses emphatically. We're taking the full family. Well, then after that came another plague to punch Pharaoh into sanity, hopefully, and that is darkness covered the land. For 3 days, pitch blackness was in the land of Egypt in the house of Pharaoh when he called for Moses and Aaron once again. He said, okay, I'll let you go wherever you want to go. Go as far as you wish to, and you can take your kids too. But your cattle and your flock, your sheep and your cattle, they need to stay here in the land. And that is when we get to our text today, when again, Moses says dogmatically, no way, Jose. It's not going to happen. We're going to take our family and our flocks. We're going to take our kids and our cattle. We're going to take the whole kit and caboodle. He says, not an hoof shall be left behind. I like that. Not a hoof is going to be left behind. We're taking the kids and the cows. Everything is going. None of us are staying. We're bound for the promised land. Now in that, I see here in this little vignette, when Moses in round 4 says to Pharaoh emphatically, not an hoof shall be left behind. I see in this little vignette, if you're taking notes, two things. Number one, there is pictured a precious promise. There is pictured a precious promise. And number two, there is presented a practical premise. There is presented a practical premise. How's that for a lot of P's? There is pictured a precious promise, number one, and number two, there is presented a practical premise. First of all, there is pictured a precious promise. I like this. Not a hoof shall be left behind. Not an hoof shall stay here. Our kids, our cattle, the whole kit and caboodle, we're on our way to the promised land. Nothing's going to be left behind. No way. In this, you see, it comforts me because I know something. Perhaps you're aware of it too. We are living in the last days. We are living in the last days. That was confirmed to me on Tuesday, quite frankly, in the election. I am more convinced than ever that these things indicate that the Lord's coming is nigh. It's right at hand. What do you mean? What do you mean the election gives you that indication? Well, let me read to you what Paul had to say about the last days, the end times. I'm reading to you, you can listen, from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says this, "This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come." In the last days, there's going to be perilous times. What does that mean? He defines it for you and me. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves. They shall be concerned about themselves, focused on themselves, living for themselves." In this last election, the exit polls and the pundits who explain these things indicated that there really was a watershed election in this way. It was a question of morality and honesty and integrity over personal prosperity and comfort and the economy. And what we found in this last election, according to the pollsters and pundits, was morality and honesty and integrity take a very distant back seat to personal prosperity and continuity and the economy. Why should we worry about integrity and honesty, the nation seemed to say, when the stock market is soaring again, the Dow Jones industrials are going up, when inflation is virtually non-existent, when unemployment is at a modern all-time low? Hey, why should we rock the boat? Oh, I know there's questions about integrity and honesty and a moral divide in our nation presently, but come on, those issues are not important. Why? I want to be comfortable. Don't mess with my mutual funds, you see. That's the idea that those that have studied these results tell you and me. It's a sad, sad time for our country. Apathy has taken over. People just say, hey, it doesn't matter. Only 37% of our countrymen bothered to even vote. Why? Because people are caught up in their own personal comfort zone and don't want that disturbed no matter what the issues may be. Men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, he says, which means wanting more materially. I'm concerned about myself, I'm focused on myself, I'm living for myself, and I want more materially. So that means don't bother me with these issues of morality, honesty, integrity that were there in the election last Tuesday. Irrelevant, unimportant. It's the economy, stupid, you see, was the theme that resounded throughout our country. In the last days, people are going to be lovers of their own selves, covetousness, and it goes on to say, without natural affection. That means no sexual limitations, no boundaries. There is a natural affection. There is a boundary for sexuality that the Bible presents very clearly. But in the last days, as people are lovers of themselves and wanting more and more, they will say, hey, there's no limitations on sexuality. What a person does in their private oval office or bedroom or whatever it might be, it's irrelevant, unimportant. It shouldn't be anybody else's concern. There are no rights and wrongs, really. You just got to do your thing and accept people for where they're at, no matter what their morals may be or lack thereof. The Bible says this is the way it's going to be. Not natural affections or moral limitations any longer. But that which was once absolutely forbidden in our culture will now be allowed and celebrated in gay parades and all sorts of activities, even in the leaders of our land, you see. Without natural affection, and they shall be truce breakers. The Greek says this, they shall literally lie under oath. An indication of last days living is going to be coveting, living for yourself. No more sexual limitations. It's nobody else's business what a person does in his own privacy. And lying under oath, literally. False accusers, which means literally blaming others for your difficulties. Does this sound familiar at all to where we might be as a culture presently? It says they will have a form of godliness. That is, they'll carry their Bibles, they'll go to church, photo opportunities. But it says that they will deny the power of it. Those that want to be seen as being godly, but there's no reality. It's not real. They deny the power, the dynamic of it. And then Paul says, from such turn away. Is that what we've done as a nation? I think not. We have not turned away such, but we have said, that's the way we want it to be. Just love and accept. There's no need for boundaries, no need for morality, as long as the economy is roaring, as long as our stocks are soaring. It's the last days. I'm not simply indicting the president, as it may seem, not at all. For you see, it's simply a reflection of our entire culture. That's the real matter. That's the real issue. Our whole culture has gone this way. And those that lead us are simply, sad to say, reflections of us and the way that we say, at least on Tuesday, we want it to be. This came to my attention. I want to share it with you. Subject, cherry tree hearing. Released this morning for the first time is the complete transcript of the cherry tree hearings. George? Yes, Father? George, I have a very serious question to ask you, and I want you to promise you'll answer truthfully. Will you? Yes, Father. Good. Now here's the question. Did you cut down my cherry tree? No, Father. You're quite sure, George? Yes, Father. Well, I'm afraid I'm very disappointed in you, George. Well, why, Father? Because 12 people saw you cut down the cherry tree with your little hatchet. Oh. In view of that, would you like to change your previous answer, George? No, Father. I believe the answer I gave you was legally accurate. You still insist you were telling me the truth? In my own mind, I was telling you the truth. Yes, Father. Well, what is that supposed to mean? Well, you asked me if I had cut down the tree. In my own mind, it seemed to me that cutting is something one does with a knife or a sickle. In my own mind, it seemed to me that since I used my little hatchet, the relationship I had with the tree, while perhaps inappropriate, was not a cutting relationship. I would call it a chopping relationship. Very well. I'll give you another chance, George. Listen carefully. Did you chop then? Did you chop down my cherry tree? No, Father. No, no? You still say no? Why do you still say no? Because, Father, I cannot tell a lie. In my own mind, I did not chop down your cherry tree. Well, what did you do then? I chopped it into two pieces, and one piece fell to the ground. So you chopped it down. No, Father, I merely chopped it. I did not cause the piece to fall down. The force of gravity caused it to fall down. Were it not for the force of gravity, over which I have absolutely no control, the tree, though segmented, would presumably still be up, not down. George, I'm losing patience with you, but I'm going to give you one last chance to tell the truth. Did you take your little hatchet and chop my cherry tree, which action on your part, combined with the force of gravity, caused the tree to fall down? No, Father. No, no, it's still no. How can you still say no? I still say no because of my legendary regard for the truth, Father. What is that object at which I am wagging my finger at? Well, it's the stump of the cherry tree you cut down. And isn't the stump part of the tree, Father? Well, it sure is. In fact, isn't the stump the most important part of the tree, Father, since without a stump, there would be no tree? Well, I guess so. Well, the stump is still standing. So when you asked me if I chopped down the tree, in my own mind said to me, George, you must tell the truth. And the truthful answer is no. You chopped, gravity caused part of the tree to fall down, yet the most important part of the tree is still standing. I see. All I can suppose, Father, is that those 12 people whose exaggerated claims allege that they saw me cut down the tree were motivated not by a search for truth, but by some personal vendetta, conspiracy against me, just because I'm from Virginia. George, you're a crafty boy. Thank you, Father. Have you ever thought about what you want to be when you grow up? What is to be, George? Well, Father, it depends on what is means. Interesting that that is the type of situation that we are in today, where people no longer regard the truth as reality, but simply as a way to twist and turn so that we might make it say whatever we might want it to be. Sad. That's what the Bible says it will be like in the last days. Perilous times will come. People will lie under oath. People will have a form of godliness for photo opportunities, but deny the power thereof. And people will be lovers of themselves and covetous for more and blaming others for their problems. This is where our culture is at. This is what we decided to say as a nation last Tuesday. Yes, yes, this is okay. But you see, it can cause me on one hand to be discouraged and defeated when I realize that that could be what many in our country are saying quite loudly. Oh, not everyone who voted this way or that way are saying those specific things, but by and large, that is the intention of our nation presently. Those things, honesty, integrity, morality, are secondary. Last days mentality. But you see, here's the good news. The Lord told us, the Lord taught us, look, when you see these things happen, don't hang down your head. He said, lift up your head, for your redemption draws nigh. Gang, this is the way it's got to be. The Lord said there would be these signs of the times, including the crashing of culture. It's simply pointing to the fact that He is coming soon. But you see, that can be troubling to people who don't understand that not an hoof shall be left behind. What do you mean? A lady came to me a few days back and said she was very concerned about her teenage son. Her teenage son, who was not walking with the Lord like he once did, or like he ought to. He was a Christian. He is a believer. But he's struggling, he's straying, he's wobbling in his walk. And she said, John, if the Lord's coming is near, and if the Lord comes back soon, will my son be taken up with us in this event called the rapture? Will he be included? Because right now he's not walking very closely with the Lord. He's struggling a whole lot. Will he be left behind? And I was able to tell her, listen, not an hoof shall be left behind. Not a hoof. We're taking our flocks, our family, we're taking our kids, our cattle, the whole kit and caboodle. Not a hoof shall be left behind. Even if you feel like you're a heel, not a hoof shall be left behind. Even if you're not towing the line, not a hoof shall be left behind. Why? Because we are one body. We are the bride of Christ. Suppose with me, Tambo, my wife, the day before we got married, suppose that she stubbed her toe, which she didn't do, but suppose she stubbed her toe very badly, and it got swollen up, and it became infected and all the rest. And then the next day, she walks down the aisle, we get married, and we go off on our honeymoon to Maui. Do I say, honey, I love you, and you're my bride, and you're so special and so wonderful, but your toe is infected. We'll have to leave your toe behind. So let's chop your toe off. And the rest of you will go with me to Maui. But your toe, honey, your toe's got to be chopped off. That's ridiculous. When I married Tammy, when you married your wife, you took lock, stock, and barrel, the whole kit and caboodle. You took the whole bride, you see. And that's what's going to happen in the rapture. The rapture, everybody who has named the name of the Lord, everyone who has had faith in him, who believes on him, is going to go up, even if they're not towing the line, even if they're not doing real well right now. That's the promise. How do I know? Because Jesus said, the good shepherd will leave the 99 and go do what? Find the one who has lost its way and bring him back into the flock again. What did Jesus pray in John 17? Father, I have lost none that you have given unto me. Oh, happy day. Happy day when the whole body, when all of my kids, my family, and the church fellowship, all those that have expressed faith in Christ, who have believed on Christ, no matter how wobbly their walk may be, swept up and taken to heaven. Happy day. When there shall be no more infection, no more seduction, no more temptation, but we are going to be in his presence, and not an hoof shall be left behind. That makes me really happy. A second thing I want you to see before we go our way is not only that it pictures a precious promise, that being not a hoof left behind, but it also, number two, presents a very practical premise. Now listen carefully. It presents a very practical premise. When Moses says that day, hey, not an hoof shall be left behind. Not a hoof is staying here in Egypt. It's a very practical understanding for you and me. For you see, the fact of the matter is this. It is not simply that the Lord is going to one day bring us to heaven. That's true. Not a hoof shall be left behind. That's so. That's true. Praise the Lord. But it's not that he's just going to bring us to heaven one day, but he wants to bring heaven to us this day. Listen, it's not just to bring us to heaven one day, but he wants to bring heaven to us this day. It's not that he's just going to bring us to heaven one day, he wants to bring heaven to us this day. You see, Jesus put it this way, the kingdom of heaven is within you. It's not just then in the sweet by and by. Oh, that too. But it's right here, right now. Then you say, hey, well then, if that's true, if the Lord wants me to have heaven in my heart right now, then how can it be that I'm so depressed, so discouraged, so defeated, so down? It could be because you've left an hoof behind in Egypt. What do you mean? A bear, he's powerful, he's majestic, he's mighty. He can be born free, as Andy Williams would sing. And then one day he steps into a trap. And he's still free, that is, his head is still free. His shoulders are free, his chest is free, his arms are free. His one leg is free. But you see, he has one foot, a hoof, caught in a trap. And because of that, being caught by the foot, his whole life is now, pardon me, unbearable. You see, one hoof was caught in the trap. And although his arms are free, his head is free, his yet he's trapped. It's unbearable. And that's the way it so often can be. Is, you see, we have a foot in Egypt, a hoof in Egypt. We're basically going to church, walking with the Lord, trying to do what's right, but there's one part of us that we say, that's my territory. That's what I'm controlling. That's my entertainment. That's my recreation. That's my relaxation. Don't talk to me. But you see, if you leave a hoof behind, you're going to be caught in a trap. There's a story that I love to tell concerning a man who had a house in the Caribbean. He wanted to sell it for $5,000. A guy knocked on his door and said, "I love your house. It would be perfect for me and my wife. But I could never pay $5,000 for a house. Man, I could barely pay half of that." "Well, I'll tell you what," the owner said. "Pay half that. Just pay $2,500. The house is yours. The yard, the house, the roof, every room, it's all yours. Except, let me retain possession of one little nail that's there in the wall of this front room." "You mean you'll let me have the house for half price if you just hang on to one nail? That's all I want, one nail." "Okay," the buyer said. "Good deal." And they made their deal right then and right there. The new owner moved in. He was elated. What a deal, half price. 4 days later, the old owner knocks on the door. He has in his hand a rope. And at the end of the rope, tied to the end, was a dead dog. And the new owner said, "Yeah." And the old owner said, "Well, I'm here and I'm going to utilize my nail. My nail that's still mine." "What do you mean?" He walked in. He tied the rope that had the dead dog on the end of it around the nail that was in the wall. "What are you doing?" "Well, this nail is mine, you see." And the new owner couldn't believe it. He knew he was tricked, for the stench was unbearable. The smell drove him crazy, this new owner. And 3 days later, he had to flee his house and give it back to the old owner, because he couldn't stand the stench, the smell of the dead dog that was on that nail. That's what the enemy does to you and me. Hey, go to church, go to Bible study, have a good time. Just leave me one little nail, one little nail, just a hoof, just one little hoof. That's everything else you can give to the Lord, you see. And we say, okay. And we let him have one little nail, and we find ourselves nailed. We find ourselves filled with stench. We find ourselves sick of heart, depressed in spirit. We've, what the Bible says, grieved the Holy Ghost. We've, what the Bible says, quenched God's Spirit. Because, you see, we left a nail, a hoof in Egypt. That ought not to be. "Not a single hoof shall be left behind," Moses said that day. And today, if heaven is not in your heart, if you're not having heaven, oh, you're going to heaven, not a single hoof shall be left behind. But if heaven is not in your heart, yes, he's going to bring you to heaven. But if heaven has not been brought to you, it could very well be because there's a hoof. You're defeated, if you would. You're not sold out, if you'll pardon the expression. You've been nailed, you see, because of one little thing. "Well, John, what hope do I have?" Here's the good news. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, starts the proto-evangelicum. What's that, you say? It's simply this, the first mention of the good news, the gospel. Here is what God declares to Eve. "You are going to have a child. From you, the seed of a woman, will come one who will crush the head, who will crush the head, who will crush the head of the serpent, Satan." The one who's stinking up your life, the one who's messing up your marriage, the one who's causing there to be depression and defeat and discouragement in your soul. He's going to crush his head, but Satan shall bruise his heel. Satan shall bruise his heel. In that little proto-evangelicum, the first mention of the gospel, Satan is crushed, But Jesus' heel, Jesus' hoof, if you would, his foot would be bruised. How? The nail, that nail that was on our walls or in our house, that nail that was causing such a stench, that nail was taken and driven through his heels when? When he was on the cross of Calvary. When he was dying for your sins. When he was dying for you and dying for me. Guess what? He took that nail out of the wall. He absorbed it in his flesh. His heel was bruised, Genesis 3 says. And in the process, the enemy was crushed. How could that be? Simply this. Simply this. That stinking sin that is robbing you from the reality of heaven in your heart, that is demanding so much and destroying so much. Listen, he died for it. Yes, that nail in the wall was taken out and pierced his heels. But not only did he die for it, that as Darren sang, we might be forgiven. But here's the great news. After he paid the price, he rose again from the dead. He's a living. And he'll live in your heart. Jesus will live in my heart. And he will say, I've crushed him once, I'll crush him again. Turn to me, John. Open up your heart. Don't hold on to that little secret sin. Don't make provision for your flesh anymore. Right where you're sitting or standing, right here, this Sunday, right now, let me have control. I'm alive. You're forgiven. That nail in the wall has pierced my feet. I have crushed the enemy. You're forgiven, but now I want to provide for you liberation. I'm risen. Will you let me? Will you let me? Will you make a decision today, John? Will you make a decision today, Applegate congregation, to say, we're not going to leave an hoof behind. No more. That's it. Lord, we're here. You died for me. I'm forgiven. But now you live. You live. You live. And I give my control of my life into your hand. Take authority, Lord. And what you say, I'll do. Starting today, right now, right here. And as you do, not a hoof being left behind. Just give it to him right now. Right now, the Spirit's reminding some of us of areas that we need to say, enough. That's it. Have your way. And you can do that right now where you're sitting. Just stop and whisper and pray. Lord, that's true. And as you do, not only will you be going to heaven someday, he'll bring you to heaven, that's true, but he'll bring heaven to you, the Spirit not grieved. Don't leave a hoof behind, but make a decision today. Lord, you have your way, and I'm not going to leave a hoof behind. Are you with me? Let's pray. In this little story, Father, we see mercy and kindness and love. Moses, Lord, revealing your heart that nothing would be left behind as they leave Egypt and go to the land of promise. And I thank you this day that you're not going to leave any of us behind when you say, come up here, that all of us shall be changed, as your word says. We'll all be caught up and taken home. Father, I thank you for that hope, for that fact. That it's not about how our walk is doing, but it's about what you've done, providing a glorious, secure salvation. And yet, Father, I know that some of us right now don't have the happiness of heaven in our hearts because of the stench of a dead dog, of a hoof. I pray that this would be a moment right now when we would say, Lord, it's yours. Lord, take control. Because I know, Lord, that you will keep whatever is committed to you. Hear our hearts and our prayer. Those whispered prayers right now, Father, of people just letting it go. And may they experience the happiness of heaven in the depths of their souls. In Jesus' name.